Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
The next generation has a challenge. I'm one of the more privileged human beings still alive on the planet because I grew up in an age that was a little more supportive of faith and the following of Christ. Reality is that Australia has undergone profound changes in my lifetime. If you go back 100 years, 75% of all Melburnians were in church on a Sunday morning. Can you imagine that? If 75% of all Melburnians turned up again, we'd have to plant thousands of churches all over the place. I grew up at a time when shops were closed on Sunday. It was a day of rest and worship. I couldn't imagine playing football on a Sunday, let alone on Good Friday. That would be unthinkable. You couldn't hire a tennis court when I was a kid on a Sunday because people thought you shouldn't be playing tennis on a Sunday. When it came down to public speech, there was a sense of dignity and restraint about the way people used words. Today, you will hear the crudest words possible sprinkled through all kinds of communication in the business, in shops, on the television set, over the radio. You'll never know when you're going to hear words that you would never have uttered when I was a child. In fact, the news was so family-friendly, they would not even use the word adultery in a news broadcast, in a television broadcast, because we didn't want to say things in front of kids that was not supportive of family life. Swearing in public used to be illegal. Pornography in my childhood was non-existent. I was 18 years old before I saw a girly photograph, and that was because I was working in a quarry during my uni vacation, and they had a lunch shack there, and there were some of those Playboy pictures up on the wall. I'd never seen those before, simply wasn't part of my background. Marriage and divorce were serious issues in my childhood. I didn't know anybody in my school years who had a divorce in the family. The idea of living together before you were married would have been an embarrassment. No one would have owned up to that if they were doing it, simply because it was considered then living in sin. Might be considered in heaven the same way today. Who knows? Culture actually reminded you of Jesus, because every year we did Easter full on. Everything closed down. You couldn't watch TV on a Good Friday without bumping into a movie, endless movies of Jesus and the crucifixion. Christmas Day was not holiday season, it was Christmas. It was the birth of Jesus. And it's interesting, you go to Vietnam, they're more willing to talk about Christmas than we are. Same true in Indonesia. Nobody's embarrassed about calling it Christmas over there. TV in the earliest days of my years is extraordinary. I still remember that when TV shut down at 10 o'clock at night, it was concluded with a minister doing a devotional with whoever was still naughtily sitting up watching TV when you should have been in bed. In fact, the minister of our church did some of those, what was called epilogue, a daily devotion to conclude TV at the end of the day. How about we run back to that one? Except TV doesn't finish ever, it never closes. Faith, worship, and family stability and a respect for the Bible was the kind of thing that my culture was full of as a child. I still remember going to school when they ran vacation Bible schools. I still remember being encouraged in my primary school years to attend a local outreach at the Baptist church for kids that were turning up afterwards to hear the story of Christ and find Jesus. School outreaches were regular. And I still remember waking up to the Salvation Army band playing hymns on the corner of the street where we lived. How many people heard that this morning? Our culture has changed. And it hasn't been helpful in terms of reminding people of the presence and the power of the goodness of God. Our culture has changed. It's become weak. It's become woke and it's become worldly. It's filled with the politically correct, but rarely ever biblically correct. And it's not what God expects from those who bear his name. In fact, the Bible records in the book of Genesis why God chose Abraham, because what God did in Abraham was to decide to start a culture of his own. God decided to start a single nation that would belong to him, that would be his responsibility. In fact, you could describe it in many ways after Babel as the divorce of the nations, when God scattered the nations to the earth, Genesis chapter 11, and then in Genesis chapter 12, chose an individual to begin a nation for whom he would take personal responsibility. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, Jacob is the Lord's portion. And he did it that he might have a nation that would bring forth a savior into the world. And then through the pouring out of the Spirit, he would go and gather the nations back again. Needed a nation in order to do that. Why did he choose Abraham? Bible says in Genesis chapter 18, for I have chosen him, Abraham, that he may command his children. Actually, another translation says, because I know he will command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. If I could just find a nation who would take me seriously, who would believe me and obey me, I would be able to fulfill my promises to that people. Psalm 78 underlines exactly the same thing. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the coming generation would know them, even children yet to be born, to arise and tell their own children that they should put their confidence in God, not forgetting his works, but keeping his commandments. What a critical difference there is between church attendance and discipleship. And it's something we need always to be reminded of. I was the recipient of a family who, for whom church attendance was just simply non-negotiable. I never woke up to hear my dad saying, look at that, sweetheart, blue sky outside. What do you reckon, sweetheart? Church or beach? What do you think? Church or beach? We never had that conversation in our family. In fact, I said to my dad one day, I don't think I want to go to church. He said, son, we're Christians, we worship. Okay, fair enough. And that in a sense was part of my discipleship. I grew up seeing my worship and my attendance in church as a non-negotiable. And it still is to this day, because I grew up in a household in which that was the case. I had a measure of discipleship. Around the family table every night, Dad would read the Bible. And because I was a Lutheran, I experienced 2 years of discipleship from my pastor. When you get to be a teenager in a Lutheran church, your pastor spends 2 years with you. And he takes you through Martin Luther's small catechism and large catechism. Because Martin Luther believed that every Christian should know at least three things from heart, and they should know what the implications of that were. He said everyone should know the Lord's Prayer by heart. He said they should know the Apostles' Creed because it's a basic statement of faith. And they should know the Ten Commandments because it is the fundamental character of God revealed to those who are going to carry his name. You shall not bear the name of the Lord your God in vain. Second commandment, or the third, depending on which part of the Bible you read it from. Third commandment, you shall not bear the name of the Lord. We normally say you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, but the meaning of the text is you shall not bear the name of the Lord in vain. If you're going to carry the name of the Lord, then don't carry it in vain. Live the life. Show people what that life looks like. And one of the great callings we have in life is to demonstrate to the next generation what it means to honor God with your life. Faith and obedience. And that word obedience is not as happy a word as faith, because that sounds like something I can do without doing anything. But obedience doesn't sound like something you can do without doing anything. And faith and obedience are two sides of the same coin. It's an interesting thing that God takes it seriously how fathers raise their sons. One of those sobering moments in the Bible is the priest Eli, who has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Eli is the priest. At the time of Samuel's birth, great prophet Samuel, who will anoint both Saul and David, the first two kings of Israel. And this little boy is growing up under the mentorship of an older priest. His name is Eli, but his sons are bad boys. They mess around and have sex with the girls that hang around the tabernacle. And when it comes to the offerings, rather than fulfilling the law, they take offerings off people and make sure that the nicest parts are sent straight to their personal kitchen. And Eli knew it was happening, and he didn't do anything about it. And then comes the word of the Lord to Eli. Why do you honor your sons more than me? By fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by the people of Israel. Therefore, the Lord of God of Israel declares, I promised that members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained. And those two boys perished. And their father, on hearing of their death, was a heavily overweight man, because he too was participating inappropriately in the sacrifices and put on an awful lot of weight he should never have had, as they misused their rights as leaders. He fell off his chair and broke his neck and died on the day that the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. Thanks, Al, that was really encouraging. I think you ought to read all the Bible, not just the bits you like. God knew the power of culture. And as a result, God established a culture in Israel that was intended to assist in the discipleship of the next generation. And so he established a culture that was based around five major issues. Firstly, it was based around the tabernacle, and later on, under Solomon, the temple. And that's where every element in and around the tabernacle was significant of what it means to have a relationship with a holy God, from the fence that was around the tabernacle, and you couldn't go in, which to say you're going to come in here, you're dealing with a righteous God. There would be the sacrifices and the laver, and there would be the light of the oil burning and the altar of incense, and then behind the veil, the presence of God himself, the veil that Jesus would tear to make heaven accessible to all of us. He gave them the law, including the Sabbath day. He gave them the priesthood, including tithing, which was intended to support a devoted tribe, and in the New Testament is intended again to support a devoted group of people who are called aside to serve the Lord. He set up five major sacrifices: the burnt offering, the grain offering, the fellowship offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering. And then he established the calendar of the year around three major feasts: Passover, Pentecost, and then the Feast of Weeks, which included the Day of Atonement, so that everything in Israel, every time you encountered something in Israel, including the calendar, you were reminded of your relationship with God. Now, what do we learn from that? We learn that culture plays an influence, but it's not the only issue. The fact is, for all that culture, people could be priests in that culture and be wicked men. They could be kings in that culture and still be wicked men. They could be ordinary garden variety Israelites and still be as lost as a goose in a hailstorm. Culture plays a conditioning role, but only deliberate application to the Word and the Spirit makes a disciple. And we got to recognize that church attendance is wonderful. It's a privilege. Those who are coming back from Vietnam, well, you know that only years ago, just a few years ago, the thought of being able to be public about your faith in Christ was something. You were part of a secret community, and now one of the key leaders in that country has stood up and said, you know, religion's good for this country. We ought to help these people. And for the last few years, they've been coming out of their closet and was had the privilege to be part of a number of church services over the past couple of weeks and recognize it's a great thing. They're coming out, but I tell you what, there's 100 million of Vietnamese and every one of them needs a savior. Every single last one of them needs a savior. They need thousands of churches in that country, and we're going to see if we can't play just a little bit of role in how that works. In Jesus' name. Teenagers can flourish even when the culture is contradictory if they take the Word and the Spirit seriously. Samuel was raised under the leadership of a defective priest in Eli, but he still learned a number of things. It was Eli who helped him to appreciate that he was actually hearing the voice of the Lord. Samuel, Samuel, what do you want, Eli? I'm not calling you. Eventually, three times Eli could say, it is the Lord. Next time he calls you, say to him, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. It's about the best he got from Eli. But he learned to hear the voice of the Lord. And even in a contradictory environment, Samuel became one of the greatest priests of the Old Testament because he took the Word and the Spirit seriously. David rose to greatness as a teenager, despite the fact of growing up in the days of a demon-possessed king in King Saul. And Daniel is probably one of the greatest examples of teenage discipleship you could ever imagine. As a teenager, he was removed from all of the benefits of culture as a teenager. When finally Babylon broke down the walls of Jerusalem and took the entire nation into captivity, Daniel, as a teenager, left all the culture that God had established in Jerusalem to help them in their discipleship, and he would never again see Jerusalem in his entire life. He would never again see the temple. He would never again participate in those great feasts. He would be there in Babylon in a contradictory culture where they would even seek to change his name. See, Daniel has a great name. Daniel means God is my judge. He lived all the days of his life aware of the fact that he had in the heavenly places a judge who was also his father. So he wasn't a judge that he had to run from, but he was a judge he could run to because he was the father of his life. But in Babylon, they gave him a new name. They gave him the name Belteshazzar, which means may Marduk protect his life. Key deity of Babylon, we name you in his honor. He still functioned as a priest and as a prophet in that nation because he took the Word and the Spirit seriously. When culture contradicts, young people can still grow up and flourish in the house of God, but you have to be deliberate about it. It requires a deliberate application. Now, I ran into this in my own high school teaching years. Fact is, I got called to ministry when I was 19, preparing to be a teacher, attending Monash University, and God intersected my life and called me into ministry after a Sunday morning service in a Lutheran church at Box Hill and terrified the daylights out of me. The fact is, I went through, finished my teacher training, and I got posted to Lilydale High School. And if I reflect back on just the wonder, the providence that God is, He's involved in the minutiae of our life, on the little details of our life. Helen and I bought a block of land before we were even engaged. We bought a block of land in Lilydale, just 2 miles, two kilometres from Lilydale High School. And we were paying off that block of land when they posted me to Lilydale High School. They could have posted me anywhere in the state. They posted me 2 kilometres from where we own a block of land. But not only that, I went into the teaching arena with a call of God on my life, and I was totally incapable of fulfilling it. I'd been going to church all my life, but I'd never really been discipled. I mean, I knew some basics simply because my pastor had taken me through Martin Luther's Small and Large Catechism. I did know the Ten Commandments by heart. I knew the Lord's Prayer by heart, and I knew the Apostles' Creed by heart, but I was helpless when it came to fulfilling the call of God upon my life. And I turn up at Lilydale High School on that very first day, and the headmaster, who happened to be a Christian, made an appeal to the whole staff and said, you know, we've got the Inter-School Christian Fellowship meets on a Thursday. Would any of the staff be willing to take the leadership of the ISCF? And I thought, oh, I suppose I better go sort that out. And I went to the headmaster and said, I might be able to run the Inter-School Christian Fellowship. And he said, well, Mr. Riseborough has already come to see me about that. And Mr. Riseborough has offered to lead it. Why don't you go talk to Mr. Riseborough? And as a result, I connect with a guy on my first day of teaching with a call of God upon my life, to a guy who just emigrated from London from the congregation of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great preachers of the last century. And he and I formed a friendship, and I realised I'm not in any state to one that run the ISCF, but he was. And so we started the Inter-School Christian Fellowship, and I will never forget the first time sitting in the typing room in room 22 when Mr. Riseborough is running a Thursday lunchtime meeting talking about Abraham and Lot. And I had the same experience, and a similar experience, to the two disciples walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus when Christ revealed himself after his resurrection and then suddenly disappears. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the way and opened to us the scriptures? And I sat there listening to Mr. Riseborough unpack Genesis on Abraham, and my heart was burning. This is brilliant stuff. This is, why hasn't someone told me this stuff before? And for 3 years, I was discipled by a guy the Lord sent from London to my high school. He arrives there and he's teaching there on the first day too. And for 3 years, that man discipled me. And I got to tell you, I remember going to school as a teacher for the day we were going to have Bible study, and my Bible would be hidden in my leather jacket because I was embarrassed to be seen walking through the school with a Bible openly. That's how weak I was. I was weak and I was woke and I needed all kinds of help. And God sent help. He sent help. God sends. When people need help, He'll send it. Do you want help? He'll send it to you. by the grace of God, that man discipled me for 3 years, and then God took him out of that place, sent him up to Healesville High School. And in the fourth year, I took responsibility for the IUCF, and that's when the fun really began. Man, by the time he'd lived in 3 years, I was in a different place. I had a heart. I never forget coming home from school to Helen and saying, "These kids are just as lost as a goose. You know, how can we know what we know and remain silent?" We opened our home. I started preaching in the school on the Thursdays, and before you know it, 1975, we had a revival, and it turned the school upside down. I had the headmaster wagging his finger in my face. "We are not going to have a revival in this school." And the reason he's saying that, because we were having a revival in the school. I baptized 35 of those students and 4 of the teachers in my backyard. You get a hold of a young person and give them a little bit of discipleship, you have no idea what the outcome can be, but it's got to be deliberate. The reality is that as I began to outreach to those kids, I realized that there were areas of discipleship no one had ever given me. I'll never forget, we led Kay, who was the best swimmer in our school. I led her to the Lord in my house, and she also had a deliverance encounter from demons in my house, and it was her that influenced Dr. Mike Gretschko in leading him to the Lord. She was the one that started writing him Bible verses and then sent him to see me one day for me to minister to the guy. I'll never forget John Meath, who was the captain of the school football team and the cricket team, who's now a missionary and a pastor, because he came to the Lord in our Friday night open house. But the reality of the matter is, as we started leading kids to Christ, I began to see areas of discipleship that have impassioned me ever since. The reason I created the Life Keys course, The Search for Intimacy, is because as a high school teacher, I'm discipling a little house full of people who think I'm their pastor. And I start watching their little romances form and break apart. Little romances form and break apart. And I watch the damaging impact on their discipleship when romance gets into the deal. And I thought, well, no one ever said a word to me about that when I was a kid in church. No one ever discipled me. My mum and dad didn't. My church didn't. And as a result, I didn't know what to say, and I had to find out pretty quick, because I begin to discover you can lose disciples because they're just plain ignorant of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and have a sex life as well. Somebody better tell them the truth. And out of that, I have increasingly grown impassioned to recognize that kids need discipleship. And if they don't get it, it can be to their destruction. But if they do get it, you have no idea what God can do with a young person who has had an encounter with God. Now, over the last few years, I've had an encounter that has just stirred my heart for the next generation. I was invited, along with Melinda Tankard Reist and a number of others, to be part of a key weekend, a week-long outreach in Toowoomba, a citywide outreach on the issue of pornography. I was asked to speak in the local high schools. I took 6 one-hour sessions with boys only. And out of that, I realized somebody needs to help these kids, just like I had to help the kids I was leading to Jesus as a high school teacher at Lilydale High School. Only that the issues have become a little more desperate. Fact is, as I shared with those kids the power of pornography to destroy their life, I had one 12-year-old boy stayed behind after all the others left, and he stood in front of me and he said to me, "Is it too late for me?" "What's that about, mate?" Well, out there in the schoolyard, you see, things have changed. I never saw pornography as a teenager. I was 40 years old before I encountered pornography. But I'd never even seen girly pictures. But you see, up in Toowoomba, they'd had to, in one of the schools up there, had to buy a bus for girls only, because it had become too dangerous to have boys travelling on the same bus as girls. Because they'd pull out their mobile phones, bring up some pornographic stuff and stick it in the face of girls. Now, boys and girls, don't have exactly the same responses to pornography. Boys find pornography dangerously enticing. Girls can find it traumatizing. Not universally, but I tell you, they just don't, boys and girls don't process sexual issues exactly the same way. And it's out there in the schoolyard, they're showing porn to each other on the school, Christian schools, lunchtime, breaks, out come the mobile phones. And these guys are being schooled by pornography at the age of 12. And this kid was so far down the rabbit hole, he's standing in front of me asking a question, is it too late for me? But I had a different response too. I gave 6 impassioned one-hour sessions to the boys of that community. And afterwards I received this letter. It was from the school who'd received a letter from one of their mothers. This is what it says. I just wanted to let you know that Sam gave a raving review about the session with Dr. Alan Meyer yesterday. He also mentioned how thankful to God he was for the answer to his prayers for practical advice on how to work through the issues that were discussed. In particular, how to combat temptation and the challenge of what type of man do you want to be? When we arrived home, he felt so compelled to share the revelations he'd received with his dad that he got out of the car, left all his gear, the car doors open, and went and found Matthew, who proceeded to tell him how amazing the session was. They spoke at length, and it was so impactful for both Matthew and myself to not only hear Sam recount the content of Dr. Meyer's message, but more importantly for us, the insight that he had personally gained from it. This is such a crucial time for our son, as it is for many other young men within our school community. And Matthew and I cannot express the gratitude to those of you who take the time and the effort to arrange such important, relevant, and impacting education for our young men and women. We are so thankful for the community that God has placed us in, and words often fail me in expressing the magnitude of the gift that this is to my family. Young people need deliberate discipleship. They need detailed discipleship. You see, sometimes what we say about Christ and to them about their life in Christ can be so general it doesn't really help you that much. It's got to be detailed. And it's got to be dedicated. It's got a call for a life of obedience. That's why I created the Search for Intimacy. And it's why I am now provoked profoundly in the process of creating a new Life Keys course called Raising Young Valiant Men. See, the reality is that most people, including our government, including our local schools, do not understand the challenge of maleness and the desperate need for particularly discipling boys. It's not that discipling girls is a non-necessity, it's just that there are some areas of discipleship for boys that are so critical that if we don't address them, Australia cannot address some of the most profoundly disturbing disruptions that we encounter in our community, because it has to do with dealing with boys who are on the way to becoming men. And by and large, boys who are on the way to becoming men in an environment in which they will never even hear a single passage from the Bible, and in which not a thing will be said to them about their relationship with God, and yet that will go to the core of who it is and what they become. You know, there is the reality is simply this, that boys need a specific kind of help. It was John Gottman, perhaps one of the best known marriage counsellors, who said this: it is what men do in a relationship that is by a large margin the crucial factor that separates a great relationship from a failed one. One of the reasons why there is so much marriage distress in this nation is because men are near totally ignorant on major issues involved in how to have a relationship with a woman in which she feels nurtured and cared for. Now, it's not that women don't need discipleship, it's just that men desperately need it more. Do you realise that the likelihood of there being a child with learning disabilities, boys have 6 times the numbers of those involved in learning disabilities, 3 times the number of drug addicts compared to women, four times more likely to be diagnosed as emotionally disturbed. Boys are at a greater risk of autism, schizophrenia, sexual addiction, alcoholism, bedwetting, antisocial and criminal behaviour. Boys are 12 times more likely to grow up and murder someone. They are 50% more likely to have a car accident. 70% of all juvenile delinquents are boys. And under the age of 15, twice as likely to be admitted to psychiatric hospitals. 80% of suicides are males under the age of 25 years. 90% of those in drug treatment programs are males, they're boys. 95% of those in juvenile court are boys. 87% of homicides in Australia committed by men. 90% of robberies by men. 83% of non-sexual assaults by men. 98% of all sexual assaults are committed by men against women. 19 males will go to prison for every one woman in the community. You reckon we ought to focus on one particular group if there's going to be some help? The fact is we want Australia to change. We've got to realise the desperate need to not just disciple men, but disciple boys, because boys become men one day at a time. On average, one woman dies every week because of domestic violence, and men feel the weight of their failures. Men commit suicide at a rate of 4 to 1 compared to women. And as a result, I have a passion, I have a burden to create a course that goes beyond church into high schools, because boys need deliberate help. They need a vision for manhood. And by and large, this culture provides men with not 1 ounce of vision. And without a vision, men will dwell carelessly. Men need to realize that that Y chromosome doesn't just make the male, it presents them with significant challenges that they will face for the rest of their life. Young boys need to understand teen brain development. They need to understand how the pleasure center works, and what gets connected to the pleasure center of a boy during his teenage years will define the kind of man he will become and the struggles he will have for the rest of his life. Boys have got to be helped to understand the tragedy of pornography and the damage that it does to not only their character, but to their brain. Every boy and every girl needs a profoundly detailed theology of sex and marriage, and this culture will provide you with neither. And by and large, the average Christian doesn't even have one. We bump into this all the time. Christians really have no idea of a theology of sex. Then comes the issue of being able to critically evaluate your culture, and the great need for fathers to arise in this generation and help their boys, to disciple their boys. And that really means, in many ways, discipling fathers to become better fathers, and then helping the boys to become the kind of man that a woman could trust for the rest of her life. Church attendance is not enough. You could attend church all your life and be a bad man. But you can't be a disciple all your life and stay a bad man. Would you embrace discipleship in 2026? And discipleship at Pneuma comes in a number of forms. It begins with life groups. Do you realize your 5 closest friends will have a significant role in molding your life, who you become? Who are your best 5? If you just turn up a church on a Sunday, but you don't have 5 close friends, it'll impact the way your life unfolds and the way your family unfolds. Get in a life group. Form one. If there's no one near you, put your hand up. Say, would someone show me how to do that? Because having a group of people at church that you know well and who know you well is part of your discipleship. Alpha, understanding the details of the gospel. Foundations, understanding foundational Christian doctrines and truth. Discipleship's got to be detailed and deliberate, and then call you to obedience. Pre-marriage counseling. One of the reasons marriages fail is because of an inadequate preparation process. And Life Keys puts their hand up and says, we've got 3 courses for you in term 1. Firstly, let me say Valiant Man. I'm going to run another Valiant Man online. I'm going to do it on a Thursday night because there's just no more days and no more nights. There's just a limited number of times you can get people together. but I'm doing Valiant Man Online. Valiant Man is sexual discipleship for men. There are things about your sexuality as the owner of a Y chromosome that will determine who you are and the things you grapple with all the days of your life. You need discipleship. It's not just about pornography, although that's part of an issue that we address. It's about discipleship. I'll meet with you online. I'm going to do it Thursday nights, 8 o'clock, so that we'll give you the teaching, will be streamed in your own time. And then meet with me online and a group of guys, and we'll work our way through the 10 weeks of the Valiant Man course. If you get one of these cards from the information desk on your way out, that's got a QR code on that'll connect you to that. And if you are a man and you've never had any sexual discipleship, get some. You can't share what you've never had, and you can't live out what you don't understand. Nextly, the door of hope. It was this course that opened our community to us in ways nothing else did, because there are female survivors of sexual abuse all over this city, everywhere. You're probably sitting near one right now, somebody who's a survivor of sexual abuse. When it's not addressed, it tends to follow a woman into all of her relationships, and it can just be like a toothache in your soul. Get help. 10 weeks. The Door of Hope starts on February the 3rd, right here at Numa. And then the Search for Life. Well, Al, why would anybody do the Search for Life? It is, along with Valiant Man, the key course contribution that I've made to Christian life. You see, you and I created in the image of God, but we're also fallen. We are brilliant because of our origin. We are broken because of the fall. And those two things continue to be a challenge to us throughout our life. There are a key number of issues that keep on emerging in everybody's life. And it's one of the great things about evangelism. When you don't have to convince someone that there's an issue in their life, it really helps. And there are issues that emerge in every single human being's life because they are made in the image of God. And there is a cry in their heart for heaven. The issue of shame. A brother shared that before. It is endemic. Every human being will wrestle with shame. Ever understood it? We'll deal with shame in the Search for Life. Performance orientation. Even as a Christian, you'll deal with that all the days of your life. Approval. The issue of the approval. Tell them I'm busy. It's okay, bro. It is all right. Fear not. The approval of other people. It'll just emerge throughout life and damage you if you don't know what you're doing. Issues of fear and fundamental spiritual warfare in those major areas. Folks, it's a year. A year lies before us. What are we going to do with it? I am the product of 3 years of discipleship from a guy who came from London and made me stand up for Christ. This year, make that your year too. Your children need discipleship, you need discipleship, and by the grace of God, before the year is over, we'll all have received something wonderful from heaven and carry it into the lives we live. Father, I lift my hands out over these people today. I pray in the name of Jesus. Arise, O God, and take your rightful place. Take your rightful place in our thinking. Take your rightful place in our believing. Take your rightful place in our behaving. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would graciously overshadow this year at Numa, as you overshadow the churches all over this great city and this great land, and let your kingdom come. Awake, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you. I trust that's been a little bit helpful.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.